Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
O Lord my God, thou searchest me, my heart and mind are known to thee, nothing is hidden from thy eyes.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we welcome you all to our Perseverance family, and as always, we're in the month of October, which is still the month of the Holy Rosary. The prayer that Mary loves most is the Hail Mary, but she loves the Rosary even more because you say it 50 times. So, Mary's the Mother of God, the Mother of Church, and she's the Mother of all of us. And she's also known as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So we always start off our Perseverance family inviting Mary, who's the mother present in this family, to be with us. And we'll pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Of course, we'd never be presumptuous to ever have our conversation without inviting our spiritual guide to be with us, and that's the Holy Spirit. Among the many titles for the Holy Spirit would be, he's the Counselor, the Consoler. He's known as the Paraclete. He's known as the Finger of God. He's known as the Divine Architect. He's also known as Interior Master. St. Paul says in Romans, we don't know how to pray as we ought, for the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans, so we can say, Abba, Father. And in the mystery of the Trinity, the Father loves the Son loves the Father. The mutual bond of love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will give us a lot of light, a lot of peace, a lot of joy, and especially that burning love in our hearts. So we'll start by singing a short hymn or song to the Holy Spirit, inviting him to really be with us this morning and during the course of the day.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us,
Use us, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Our Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, Saint Ignatius, Saint Michael, Saint Raphael, Saint Gabriel, Saint Faustina, all God's angels and saints. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We welcome you all to our Perseverance family. And you know, the Perseverance family have primary objective is very nation to get to know Christ, love Him, and to follow Him. We're going about it basically three ways. We're working on forming our intellect by studying the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which is very important. And almost every week we encounter one or two or maybe even three saints, so we like to give a summary of the life of the saint, because the saint is the one that really put into practice the Word of God. Then we go through the readings of the day, and we finished Ephesians, and so this week we're going to be reading from the St. Paul's letter to the Filipinos. Oh, no, I mean Philippines, right? I always say that wrong, don't I? No. It's going to be to the Philippians, not the Filipinos. No, but we have some Filipinos following us. Follow the Philippians, right?
Yes.
Then we'll read the Gospel, where Jesus heals a man with this sickness called dropsy. So I thought it'd be a good idea, Mary. Yesterday and the day before, we read number 148, 149 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And we mentioned that the Catechism is divided into four parts. You got the dogmatic part, which explains the creed, the profession of faith. You have the sacramental part, which is, sacrament is an external sign instituted by Christ to confer grace, the classical definition, channel of grace. Then we have the moral part, which is the Ten Commandments. For us to put into practice the moral part, we have to have the sacraments. Otherwise, we can't really live out God's commandment without His grace. The last part is a spiritual masterpiece on prayer. So 48 and 49, the Catechism talked about Mary presenting, especially two virtues of Mary. Her obedience of faith. Mary is the woman of faith, and Mary was obedient. She said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord, be done to me according to thy word." So those were the two last numbers presenting the Blessed Virgin Mary as model of faith and model of obedience. So today we move into 150, where it's a number where it talks about the very important virtue, theological virtue of faith. So Mary, if you could read that, and I'd like to comment on that. Well, number 150, right?
Yes. Faith is first of all a personal adherence of man to God. At the same time, and inseparably, it is a free assent to the whole truth that God has revealed. As personal adherence to God and assent to His truth, Christian faith differs from our faith in any human person. It is right and just to entrust oneself wholly to God and to believe absolutely what He says. It would be futile and false to place such faith in a creature.
There's a lot in that, isn't it? Wonderful, wonderful number. Okay, let's talk. What I'd like to make a bridge to supernatural faith by means of human faith. When we study philosophy, we make this distinction. All of you make acts of human faith on a daily basis. Okay. You do it even without thinking. Acts of human faith in people, institutions, circumstances. Okay, I'll give you an example. Okay, when you got in your car this morning, you made an act of faith that the people in the freeway were not driving blindfolded. You made an act of faith, right? And that they probably have their license, right? Well, we hope they do, okay? You made an act of faith. When you went to that coffee shop to get your coffee, you made an act of faith that they're not going to be mixing it with arsenic, okay? With rat poison, right? You made an act of faith. Huh? Okay, when you sit down to have a meal with your children, they make an act of faith that you made a good meal for them. You might say that might be a huge act of faith, right? Huge act of faith, no? That almost jumps up to the supernatural, right? Now, when you get in an elevator, you're making an act of faith that those who made the elevator knew what they were doing. When I visited my mom a couple of years ago in Vero Beach, I think it's the first time in the history of that condo that there were some of them stranded in between the two floors in the elevator. It was yours truly. The devil never goes on vacation, does he? No. That was a firstie. No. When you get in the plane, did you ever get in a plane? Maybe with the Zacatecas or one of those places. Yeah, you make an act of faith that that pilot knows what he's doing, right? And if we've ever had an operation, we make an act of faith that that surgeon is not a disguised butcher, right? All of these are acts of faith on a human level. So you probably make every day many, many acts of faith, even without thinking about it. Now, let's make the bridge now. If I can trust you, you can trust me in all these different ways. Why can't we trust God? You like that?
I like that.
Yeah, we make acts of faith on a human level tons of times. But we're resistant to placing our faith in God. And even the best people in the world, they fail us at times. And we fail them. That's mutual. Has God ever failed you?
No.
Will he fail you?
No.
No, God will never fail us. That's why this, the virtue of faith, it's not the greatest virtue. We're going to be reading that. The greatest virtue is charity. But theologically, in order of operation, faith comes first.
Yes.
Because faith, to be able to love God, charity is the greatest virtue, supernatural love. We have to know who we're loving.
Yes.
So faith precedes charity in order of operation. But charity is the greatest of all virtues. Faith. The other day we were talking briefly about baptism. They made the comment that I was preaching, try to get that baby baptized as soon as possible. And there's a woman who's been in the parish for many years, and she was expecting her, I think her fifth child, in her early 40s. She was from Guatemala. And I think it was from, she was from Guatabuena, I think, no? Right? There's a difference, right? The Buena Parte of Guatemala, probably, okay? And she heard my talk. She said, Father, do me a favor. I want you to baptize my baby the same day he's born. So she gave birth to her child in Los Alamitos. And that's only 5 minutes away. So she had the baby. She bounced out of the hospital, took her baby, and the same day I baptized her baby there in the church. And a woman in her 40s. Good example, isn't it?
Yes.
And I think she told me more than once that her son has thought about becoming a priest. Better yet, he said, I want to become an oblate priest. Amen?
Amen.
Even better, right? Getting better all the time, right?
Yes.
So, with respect to faith, faith is a theological virtue. that becomes part of our essence the day of our baptism. I don't think we can ever, one day we're going to talk a long, have a long talk on baptism. Because it all starts with baptism. Now, faith is a gratuitous gift. It means it's gratis, it's free. Soon as a child is baptized, an adult, he receives so many gifts. But among them are faith, hope, and charity. But faith has to be cultivated. So I ask you a question. All of you who are following me, how is your Swahili? Mary, are you fluent in Swahili?
No.
Okay. Mary and Elvira and probably our followers, your Swahili is probably just like my Swahili, non-existent.
Yes.
You know what? We've never practiced it. Your Spanish is probably coming along because you've listened to a lot of our Spanish talks. No? But if you don't use it, you lose it. How about your Italian? Okay. Più o meno, right? A little bit, right? So if you study a language, you can learn it little by little. The same thing with respect to faith. It's a virtue that has to be practiced. Remember when I was a senior in high school, we had a universal. You know what that is? It was like a weight room. This is back in Jersey, 1970. And that was pretty modern back 45 years ago, no? And I would go, and the leg press, I was able to do 500. That's pretty good, lifting 500 pounds. And if you look at the muscles in your forceps and in your legs, this is four times bigger. But still, lifting, if I didn't do that, if I didn't practice, I would end up with a double hernia. But over time, I was able to work on the leg press and lift 500 pounds. Those slabs of steel, good thing someone's head was not below when they lowered them, otherwise their head would be crushed, huh? But I think I could do it now. Mm-hmm. I haven't done that in about 40 years, no?
Yes.
So, to build muscles, you got to exercise. To build spiritual muscles, we got to exercise.
Yes.
Didn't St. Ignatius say spiritual exercises? Comparing that to physical exercises. So faith. The other day we were talking about Father John Hardin. And he made this comment. Those who lost their faith, he noticed, were those who gave up. Yeah. They gave up prayer. Because when we pray, we're exercising faith because we're talking to a God that we don't see. So faith. We're going to be going deeper into this theological virtue of faith. Let's pray that we grow in our faith. And no doubt, if you are participating in our Perseverance Family conversation, you're going to be growing your faith. Because we're teaching, right? But also, we're leading you into a deeper prayer life. So you're informing your intellect as to what the truths of the faith are by our conversation. Going through the Catechism of the Catholic Church. But also, we're giving you points to meditate upon so that you can reach your prayer life. So let's, here's a prayer that we can say every day. Lord, strengthen my faith. Lord, strengthen my hope. Strengthen my love. Can we say that?
Yes.
Lord, strengthen my faith. Lord, strengthen my hope. Lord, strengthen my love. Once more. Lord, strengthen my faith. Lord, strengthen my hope. Lord, strengthen my love. Okay, we're going to move on to another topic. Mary?
Yes, Father, did you want to follow up with yesterday's conversation on the tactics of the devil?
Yes. And I'll just go through what Gabriel de Mort speaks about the different tactics of the devil. And then I would like to respond by giving our strategy. If I could give maybe three or four ideas what we can do. But we spoke yesterday about the devil because the last chapter of St. Paul to the Ephesians, he presents our spiritual life as a battle. And he says we're supposed to put on the armament of Christ, put on the helmet of the faith and the sword. He gives a beautiful military analogy, right? And he's using that because he's saying we've got to fight against the devil, the spirits of this world, the principalities, no? So we've got to be well prepared. You can't just sit back and cross your arms and say, devil, you know, take a hike. I'm too busy for you. No, wasn't that we're too busy for him? And he's never too busy to give up on us, is he? No. So we talked about temptation, obsession, oppression, infestation, like a haunted house, vexation. See the movie of Padre Pio? You said you've seen that, right?
Yes.
It's when Padre Pio is being beaten up by the devil at night. Manhandled. Let's just say devil-handled, right? Okay? And the last would be possession. So those are different tactics of the devil. From a short, momentary temptation to being possessed by the devil. But I'd like to, and you can read the book of Gabriel D'Amorth, The Exorcist, which is a very good book. And you'll be able to go deeper into the whole reality of the enemy. Remember reading an article about Gabriel D'Amorth. He said that his favorite topic is not the devil. His favorite topic is Jesus and Mary. Amen?
Amen.
So he actually wrote a beautiful book on the Blessed Virgin Mary. Did you know that? Yeah. Yeah. He wrote The Exorcist, but he also wrote a book on the Blessed Virgin Mary. So these are three ways in which we can conquer the devil. Number one, do you know Rule 13 of the Spiritual Exercise, Rule for Discernment?
Yes, sir.
What is that rule, Mary?
Rule 13 is the enemy
of... Okay, well, it's this. That when we're being attacked by the devil, we're in a state of desolation. The devil wants us to keep it to ourselves, okay? Whereas to conquer the devil, we bring it to the light. So we talk it out with our confessor, spiritual director, or good friend. So bringing it to the light, the example I gave yesterday is the Wizard of Oz, when he had the wicked witch of the West, and we threw water upon her because that was her mortal enemy. She was exposed to water, and we saw, I'm melting! I'm melting! I'm melting! I'm melting. You ever see the movie?
Yes,
I'm melting. I'm melting. And you just see this black robe and you see this pointed hat and the broom. Father Broom, right? Escobita, right? I was not a broom, okay? So, revealing it to a person, you expose the devil and his tactics and he disappears. Like throwing water on the Wicked Witch of the West.
Yes.
Not of the East, but of the West, okay?
Yes.
Okay, second is... We can overcome temptation by prayer. And look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had a very, very powerful desolation, didn't he?
Yes.
Very powerful. Did he pray?
Yes.
In a fervent way or mediocre way?
Very fervent.
Very fervent. And he was able to conquer the enemy. And if you saw the movie of Mel Gibson, remember the first time I saw that movie? He's being tempted by the devil. And the devil changes form. He's a man, then he's a woman, then he's a mixture of the two, then he's this huge snake, then he's both a person, and then there's a little snake that comes out of his nose, remember that? Pretty ugly, huh? And then he's tempting Jesus, saying, the passion is too hard, you can't do it. Placing doubt. The passion is too hard, you can't do it. And it's interesting that Jesus never gives credence to what he says. And then, I remember I was in the movie theater, and Jesus, with his foot, goes like this, whop! I did the same thing. I saw you jump about a half a foot, didn't you?
Yes.
Well, I noticed you didn't have your coffee, I thought I would wake you up. Okay.
Thank you.
And the people jumped in the theater. So did I. Jesus crushed the head of the enemy. So with Jesus on our side, we're on the winning side, aren't we?
Yes.
Okay, so the second is prayer. And the third is this. How can we overcome the devil? By our devotion to Mary. You know what the word Guadalupe means?
No.
She who crushes the head of the enemy.
Really?
Yeah. She who crushes the head of the enemy. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between you and her offspring, and she will crush your head. So the devil has a mortal fear of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So you invoke the name of Mary, and all hell trembles at the holy name of Mary. So opening up fervent prayer in devotion to Mary, we can conquer that devil. Okay? And they said, don't forget, two defects, Paul VI, to deny his existence. That's dangerous. If you don't know the enemy is approaching you, you're in danger. We've got an army that's approaching on the sly and arrives before the other army is prepared, it's going to wreak havoc in the army. But if you know the army is approaching, you can prepare your own army to fight back or to retreat. Okay, so that, as well as fervent prayer and devotion to Mary, we're on the winning side. All right, so we've gone through that. There's another question I'd like you to maybe ask me. It's number two on the list there, Mary.
What about, today's Friday, what would you like to share with us about Friday, about today?
Okay, Friday, Sunday is the day in which we celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his resurrection, right? It's like a mini Pascha. Friday is a day in which we're called to meditate upon the Passion of Christ. Friday, Good Friday, we should think about Christ and his Passion today. Have that before our mind's eye. When you're praying the Rosary today, you pray the Sorrowful Mysteries. Also, it's a day in which the Church, and surprised that those who are maybe younger than 50 are not even aware of what I'm going to say right now. He said, we have to do some type of penance on Friday. And how can we do that? It can be one of the three practices that we start off Lent with. It could be penance, prayer, or almsgiving. Doing one of the three practices. Penance, you can decide, okay, you like your dessert. Okay, well, no dessert. Just a second portion of spinach, okay? Rather than your ice cream sundae. And ice cream sundae, that's on Sunday, not Friday, right? Don't be a Sunday driver, otherwise you'll make the people angry getting out of the parking lot, okay? Move at a quicker pace, huh? So giving up something, making a sacrifice. In this sport, we have motivation. We do it for love of Christ, in reparation for our own sins, and for the conversion of sinners. Right? Do it for love of Christ. We love Christ. He suffered so much for us, we should be willing to do something for him. And also, many souls are lost, our Lady Fatima said, because of lack of sacrifice. And also, we have our own sins. Midas muffler commercial, pay now or pay later, right? Better to pay now than to pay later, right? So, try to choose something today. An act of penance, maybe pray the rosary. If you pray one rosary, pray two, right? You might try to go to Mass. Maybe make the way of the cross. And you might try to be really kind to people that you're meeting. Instead of glaring at them and growling at them, you can maybe smile at them. You like the word glare? with the knives coming out of your eyes, you know? Instead of glaring and growling, smile. That's better, right?
Yes.
Well, that could be a penance. So there we have a brief commentary on Friday. Fridays, I think that just the younger generation have never heard that they're called to do penance. And I made a comment, I think, that touched you years ago that I heard from Father Alman. Those who do always do that which is licit will end up by doing what is illicit. You know what that means? It means if we never say no to ourselves, to our passions, then we're going to fall into sin. Because our, basically, St. Francis called himself Brother Ass. We're born with our human nature very strong within us, kicking and panting, run its own way. To be able to control the animal nature with us, we got to pray and we got to do penance. Would you agree with that?
I agree.
Sure. So that's a brief commentary on Friday. So we're going to start to read the letter of St. Paul to the Filipinos. Oh, no, the Philippians. Okay. I always seem to say that wrong.
Yes.
So we're starting off the Philippians, right, Mary?
Yes. The letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the holy ones in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God at every remembrance of you, praying always with joy in my every prayer for all of you, because of your partnership for the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right that I should think this way about all of you, because I hold you in my heart. You are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may increase ever more and more in knowledge and every kind of perception to discern what is of value, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Isn't that beautiful?
Beautiful.
Just so many beautiful gems that we're going to be going through now in the new letter. We just finished the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. And now we're moving into the letter to the Philippians. I'd like to pull out three golden nuggets. And he says this. He says, I give thanks to my God in every remembrance of you. I give thanks to God. You know, we should never allow a day to go by in which we are not rendering thanks to God. The psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord for his good, for his mercy endures forever. What do we have in this life that is not a gift from God? We just step back and look at all the gifts that we have. What do we have that is not a gift from God? There's just one thing. Our sins. We chose our sins. God did not give our sins to us, did he? But thank God every day for your life. Life is a gift. Thank God also for your health. Your health is probably not perfect, but as a poet says, I complained to God because I had no shoes until I met someone who had no feet. There's always someone that has less than us. but especially because of our meeting, this Perseverance family that we belong to, we all have our faith. Honestly, living in the world today with so many problems, there's a lot of problems, right? Social unrest, political upheaval, economic crisis, the coronavirus pandemic, the rebellion of the young people today, racial tension, ethnic tension. We're living in a tempestuous, a tumultuous world, aren't we? Can I be honest with you? I would think it'd be very, very difficult to get through this without God. And I mentioned about five different areas that are, so to speak, kind of upheavals. But going back to the Catechism of Faith, and I don't want to be overly simplistic, but why worry? I mean, if God is in control of the situation, why worry? Let me tell you a very interesting story on putting God in the center and how God can help us to get through the most difficult times. It's probably about 18 years ago, one of our catechists, she had told me that her nephew was one of the most well-known baseball players back in the 2005-2006, and a strong Catholic, practicing Catholic. And I was thinking for the boys in confirmation, the girls too, to meet this guy who was young, attractive, one of the best athletes in the country, and a Catholic. Wouldn't that be great for our young people? So I asked her and said, well, probably won't happen. She communicated to him and he said he would come. Now, if you don't know baseball too much, and his name was Mike Sweeney, okay? He's been on EWTN as one of the, one of the good Catholic athletes. And back years ago, if you know anything about baseball, he was one of the best hitters in baseball in the world, no? But he told this story. There he is in front of 300 confirmation students giving a retreat talk. And he had his Bible, he's a Bible thumper, but a Catholic Bible thumper. No? And he said this. He was not doing well in his career. The last two seasons he was mediocre, and he was in one of the most mediocre baseball teams in the history of baseball. But about 10 years ago, they actually won the World Series. Can I tell you the team? Can I? The Kansas City Royals. Okay. And he was doing poorly, and they're about to drop him to the minor leagues. But something happened. One of his friends, who was a born-again Christian, said to him, Mike, you're doing it wrong. And he gave him a picture of a bike. Showed the bike to Mike. Hey, how about that, okay? And you know what a tandem bike is? Tandem bike? It's a bike when you have two seats, front and back. So he said, Mike, your problem is this, is that you're driving the bike, you're in the front seat, and Jesus is in the back seat. It's got to be the other way around. And he understood that his life was not Christocentric, but Michocentric. And he understood. So he went through a conversion, probably went back to confession, and instead of dropping him, his manager let him get through spring training, which went pretty well. In that year, he batted way over 300. Now, just a little bit of baseball, 250 is average. 200, you're a poor hitter. 190, you're terrible. You're batting 275, that's pretty good. You're hitting the 300s. That's huge. So he batted way into the 300s, made the All-Stars, and he did that for about 5 years in a row. And he told the young people, our problem is we want to drive the bike. We want Jesus to get in the back seat. Jesus is not a backseat driver, is he? Jesus has to drive the car. He's got to drive the bike. So that I'd like to make as a comment to all of us, that we should be thankful to God that we have faith. But as we've mentioned, going through the Catechism of the Catholic Church, we have to also cultivate our faith. As they say, if you don't use it, then you lose it. Okay, two other short ideas. St. Paul says, slaves of Christ Jesus. You know, there's two types of slavery. I could even say three types of slavery. St. Paul, this is called the captivity letter. You know what that means?
Yes.
Captivity letter to the Philippians and Ephesians. I mean, he's writing it from prison.
Yes.
As well as Romans. Paul is spending a lot of time in jail because of his preaching of Christ. He had a physical binding. But there's another type of binding, slavery, and it's that of sin. Sin is the true slavery. Jesus came to set the captives free. Father Tim Gallagher likes that expression. He came to set the captives free, from Isaiah. Let me tell you a way in which you can set the captives free. Confession. When you go to confession to the priest, by confessing your sins sincerely, honestly, with a firm purpose of amendment, you're setting the captive free. You know who that captive that's being set free? It's you, and it's me. Isn't it great that we don't have to be slaves of sin?
It's great.
Don't you experience a lot of peace when you go to confession?
Yes, Father.
Isn't it liberating?
Yes.
And when we're no longer captive to our own passions, our sins, our pride, but we're set free. So that's my interpretation. And the last thing I'd like to say is this. He says, I'm confident of this, that one who began a good work in you will continue to complete until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what that means, Mary? That we're all a work in progress? That's what it means. We're all a work in progress. I like that expression. A work in progress means this. The first preaching of Jesus, John the Baptist, St. Peter, was this. Be converted because the kingdom of God is at hand. We have to constantly be working at our conversion. So, the work of God has begun in you, begun in me, but it's not complete. Let's do two things. Let's rely upon God's grace, because God's grace, we said in an earlier talk, prevenient grace. Whenever we carry out some good action, whatever it might be, helping a poor person, making a sacrifice, praying a fervent rosary, it's always preceded by the grace of God. It's preceded by the grace of God, and it's usually this. It's a light in your intellect, or it's a movement in your will. toward the good. You just have to say yes. And God does the rest. So there's a dynamic in our growth and holiness. God's prevenient grace always precedes our action. But we have to say yes. The word is we have to collaborate with the grace of God. So St. Paul mentions the word grace. We spent a long time the other day speaking about, giving our talk just on grace, and we should never just discard grace as a secondary concept in our spiritual life. St. Augustine is known as the doctor of grace. He says that in a word, everything is the grace of God. Even when St. Paul is struggling, he's got that thorn in his flesh, and he asked the Lord to remove the thorn 3 times. What does God say to Paul? He says, no, because my grace is sufficient in weakness. When we're weak, then we're strong. You know why? Because we have to rely upon God. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. I think it's St. Alphonsus said, there's no such thing as weak people and strong people, but people that pray and people that don't pray. You know when we're strongest is when we're on our knees, because we're relying upon that power which comes from God himself. Mary, what I'd like you to do is just read for our people the responsorial psalm, just the antiphon. Can you just do that?
Yes. How great are the works of the Lord.
That is what psalm?
That is Psalm 111.
Okay, how great are the works of the Lord. It's beautiful, isn't it?
Yes.
How great are the works of the Lord. St. Thomas Aquinas, the angelic doctor, goes on to point out that two of the most marvelous works of the Lord that God the Father could not have improved on these two things. Can I tell you?
Yes.
The Incarnation and the person of the Blessed Virgin Mary.
I like that.
We're a work in progress, aren't we? We can always improve. Whereas God the Father could not have improved on the Incarnation, and he could not have improved in the Blessed Virgin Mary. And it's interesting because they're related, aren't they?
Yes.
Because incarnation means that the Son of God became man. The Son of God took on flesh. But how did he do it? It was through the consent of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So, when you're doing your meditation, you're making your holy hour, we're giving you a lot. It's almost like you go to one of those buffets. You ever go to those buffets where you have the table where you got about 100 different varieties of food, and if you have a certain gluttonous tendency, you want everything with the table itself, no? But you have to pick and choose. So I feel that this is kind of like a biblical buffet. Like that image?
Yes, I like it.
A biblical buffet in which God is giving us this succulent culinary menu. And we gotta pick and choose. Now, when you do your holy hour, it's not that you have an assignment in which you have to do everything. It might be that there's one idea that jumps out at you. And Ignatius says it's not so much in knowing, but in savoring the truth, relishing the truth. It might be the word, oh, Father Broome spoke about Thanksgiving. That's right, you know, in about 4 weeks, we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. Just feel that over the past month, I really have not cultivated an attitude of gratitude. I've been kind of caving in on myself and what's going on in the world. I think I've got to go out of myself. I have to focus on God. And I have to render thanks. And what happens, you open up and you start to talk to God, aware of all the blessings you have. You spend the whole hour just thanking God and repeating, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good, for his mercy endures forever. So those are some hints in prayer. Good hints?
Excellent.
All right, Mary, so we've arrived at the very heart of our conversation. And we're going to be reading from the Gospel of St. Luke, right?
Yes, Father. The Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
On a Sabbath, Jesus went to dine at the home of one of the leading Pharisees, and the people there were observing him carefully. In front of him, there was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus spoke to the scholars of the law and Pharisees in reply, asking, "Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. So he took the man, and after he had healed him, dismissed him. Then he said to them, "Who among you, if your son or ox falls into a cistern, would not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" But they were unable to answer his question. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So constantly we're encountering these Pharisees, and here we have the context is a dinner. I was listening to Relevant Radio's Conversation with God this morning, trying to get some more ideas to present to you, and they made a very interesting comment, saying that Jesus always was looking for an opportunity to preach the Word of God. Always. Jesus preached in many places, in the synagogue, in the Temple of Jerusalem. He preached on the mountain, Sermon on the Mount, on the plain, the Sermon on the Plain. He preached on the seashore. He preached in open fields. He preached even in the boat of Peter, because they're crushing in upon him. And as Archbishop Fulton Sheen goes on to say, he preached his most eloquent homily from the pulpit of the cross, the seven last words. So Jesus, the greatest teacher in the whole world, took advantage of any opportunity to preach. But Relevant Radio, in Conversation with God, made this comment, that Jesus would take the opportunity to preach when he had dinner invitations. And the commentary today says sometimes these dinner invitations, people would be coming and going with the door open. No? So in this circumstance, Jesus invited to a dinner, took the advantage of this opportunity to preach. And when I go out to dinner with people, often they say the food was good, but the company was better. Amen?
Amen.
The food was good. Roadhouse Inn or whatever it might be, no, Black Angus. But the company is better. Some of you are somewhat cynical, might say, depending, Father, on the day. Huh? No, but the human person is more important than the salad, right? So Jesus, we don't see Jesus asking the cook to bring in another platter, does he?
No.
Jesus is not so much aware of the food, but he's aware of the people there. And there's a contrast. You have a man with a serious sickness who's suffering a lot. Then you have these Pharisees that were there, and they had their eyes fixed on Jesus with the intention of seeing Jesus make an error. And as soon as he made an error, aha, he breaks the law of Moses. Let's condemn him. constantly on the lookout to look for any fault whatsoever to condemn Christ. We see him constantly humiliating them because he's doing good, and when he speaks, basically shuts them down. They don't know how to respond. So I think we have to pray for the grace never to have the heart of a Pharisee. Let's try to look for the good in people. We're all sinners, right? But let's try to look at the good in people and to bring the good out of people. That's one of my works as a priest, working with a lot of people, to recognize the goodness in people, their talents, and to elicit it, to bring it forth. So let's try to do the exact opposite of the Pharisee. Instead of looking at the speck in the eye, let's take the log out of our eye, and let's try to bring out the good in others. You've got kids, okay? They've got defects. Try to bring the good out of your children. Compliment your children when they do well. Bring the good out of them. You know, a compliment can go a long way. Remember once, Mary and friends, it was a Saturday evening, and it was kind of a heavy day. I think I heard confessions for many hours and just kind of a long day, and I was experiencing some desolation. We know what that is. And some person said one thing to me, and it catapulted me. I like the word catapult. Skyrocketed me. Out of desolation. I was in consolation for another 24 hours for one little phrase that a person said. And the person wasn't even aware that it really picked me up. I think that that's what we have to do. We have to be like the Pharisees, always looking at the negative, trying to hammer blow people. Sometimes we have to administer fraternal correction, especially to our children. I'm not going to deny that. But let's pray for the grace to look in the good of others. Say, for example, Mary, you like ginger ale, and I give you a glass. In that glass, there's 50% of the ginger ale in that glass. Let me ask you a question. Is it half empty or half full, Mary?
It's half full.
Because you're an optimist.
Yes, sir.
What would a pessimist say?
It's half empty. My glass is half empty.
Probably say, go get some more ginger and fill it up to the brim, right? What are you, an optimist or a pessimist? Let's pray not to be like the Pharisee. Now let's look at Jesus. Jesus is keenly aware of this man who's suffering a lot. And his heart is overflowing with compassion. And I like this because there's probably food on the table. There's probably some wine. People were probably hungry. If you go to a banquet, you go there to eat, right?
Yes.
You go to dine.
Yes.
But Jesus is focusing much more on the person than on the food. You see that always. We don't see Jesus complaining that he doesn't like that food, does he? I never saw that in the gospel, did you?
No.
He's not complaining about the food. But rather, right away he sees what's most important. That individual who is suffering so much, who is created in the image and likeness of God. So let's value what's most important, God and the human person. Let me give you another example, Mary, a parallel example. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, Jesus he's tired. It's about midday. He's passing through Samaria, and he stops at the well. And the apostles go into town to get provisions, to get something to eat. So they're going into town to get something to eat. And Jesus is at the well. And all of a sudden, this woman comes in, the Samaritan woman comes in to get water at midday, which she would not, usually you would not do because it's hot. the women would come earlier in the day. Why did she come in midday? Because she was a woman that was not living a good life. And Jesus talks to her. And he says, woman, give me the drink. He was thirsting for her conversion, her love, and her salvation. And eventually he converts her. She goes to the Samaritans, and she starts to convert them. But the apostles come back and say, Lord, eat. Jesus says, I have come. My food is to do the will of my Heavenly Father. So, Mary and friends, that's the last thing I'd like to lay in your hearts, is that in this gospel, we have right priorities. And the priority is this. God should always be number one in our lives. That's what faith is, going back to the catechism. Faith is God has to be number one in our lives. We have to trust God. Number two is, things of the world are important. Your work is important. But the most important thing after God is the human person who has the two D's. He has great dignity, created in the image and likeness of God, and he has great destiny. The destiny of the human person is not the grave. But the destiny of the human person is the kingdom of God. So, my friends, we've had a wonderful conversation today. We've given you a lot of ideas to form you catechetically, theologically, but also to give wind in your sails so that you can counter Jesus Christ, his mother, and the Holy Spirit in your holy hour. So be generous. The word is magnanimity. Magnanimity, be generous with God. God cannot be outdone in generosity. If you give generously to him, he'll give you an abundance in return. So I'd like to end by saying Hail Mary, full of our Perseverance family members, and I'll give them my priestly blessing. So can we end with a Hail Mary?
Yes.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Now and in the hour of our death. The Lord be with you. Through the intercession of Mary, most holy Mother of God, Saint Joseph, may God bless all of you in a very special way. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code BREADBOX at checkout for 20% off at CatholicSingles.com.